when God created us, that is humanity, and you and I are the descendants of Adam and Eve who were created by God, He created us in such a way that one of our greatest needs is a relationship with Him. He made us different from all the other forms of life. He made us in such a way that we could know Him and walk with Him and fellowship with Him and experience the reality of His presence in our lives, in our hearts. And that is, God not only gave us a body, not only gave us a soul, but He also gave us a spirit. That is, that part of our being where we can know and fellowship with God. But when the first man, Adam, sinned against God, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that relationship was cut off. And they became what we call spiritually dead. While they were still physically alive, while they were still emotionally alive, they were spiritually dead and cut off from God in that relationship that they had with Him. And since then, all of humanity has been born into this world without a relationship with God as sinful, fallen creatures. That is, we have a fallen nature, a sinful nature, a selfish nature that desires selfishly the things of the world and the flesh. The word flesh is a word that is used to describe the fallen nature that you and I inherited from Adam, that we were born with as a part of the human race. Our selfish desires are described as flesh. Our sinful tendencies are described as flesh. And as a result of the fact that mankind has fallen, including all of us, and because of this barrier that stands between us and God called sin, because we're separated from God because of our sin, for that reason, we are not in a relationship of peace with God. By our natural condition, we are enemies of God, and we are separated from God and sinners who are guilty in the sight of a holy God. And our greatest need, listen, all of us have a great need in our life, and our greatest need is not physical life, you have that. Our greatest need is not soulless life, you have soulless life. But our greatest need, ladies and gentlemen, is spiritual life. It is eternal life. It is the life of God living on the inside of us. And that life that you and I can now have because of what Christ did on the cross. And that is it now, God sent His Son into the world. And the reason why He sent His Son into the world is so that whoever believes on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So that you can have the life of God living on the inside of you. So that you can now be at peace with God. Now, you and I have been discovering that when you and I are brought to the point of receiving eternal life, of recognizing our sinfulness, our lostness, our desperate need for Christ, and God brings you to the end of yourself, and to the point where you know you need Christ and His death is the only thing that can bring you into a right relationship with God, and you believe and trust in Him alone. When God brings you to that point, there is what we call regeneration that takes place. Regeneration is a word that means to be born again. It's a word that Paul used in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. And that is, he tells us there that when God, by His mercy, not by any of our works, but by His mercy, when God saved us, He did it by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That when you got saved, God washed away the old you, and He renewed or made you a brand new person, and He did so because of the Holy Spirit who came to live on the inside of you, because you were regenerated, born again, received the life of the Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion. A lot of things happens when somebody gets saved. That is, when God brings you to that point of turning to Christ and receiving Him as the Lord of your life. We've discovered that God justifies us at the moment of our conversion, that God gives to us freely, not by works of our own, but by the work of Christ, that God gives to us freely His righteousness. That is, those of us who stood before Him as sinners, guilty in His sight, now stand before Him righteous. A righteousness given to us freely, a perfect righteousness, not dependent upon our works. That's what the word justification means. And that's what God did whenever He saved you. And therefore, according to Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But He also reconciled you at the moment of your conversion. And that is when God saved you, those of you who were not in a relationship with Him, God brought you into a relationship with Him. That is, you were not the people of God, but now that God has saved you, you're His people. That is, at one time before your conversion, you were the enemy of God, but now you've been accepted as His own child. And that is, God has reconciled you to Himself. And according to Colossians chapter number 1, the Bible tells us there, it is through the means of reconciling us through the blood of Christ that God has made peace with us. That is, that you and I are at peace with God, not only because He justified us at the moment of our conversion, but He also reconciled us at the moment of our conversion. And as I've already alluded to, He has regenerated us at the moment of our conversion so that the life of the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of us at the moment that God saved us. We pass from death to life. We were dead in sin, but now we're alive in Christ. You've received the life of God at the moment. That's what it means to be born again. And that's the reason why that when Zacharias was prophesying in Luke chapter 1 verse 79, Zacharias told us that when Christ came into the world, when the Messiah came, that it would come to guide our feet into the way of peace. So that you and I who are not at peace with God can be at peace with God. So that those of us who did not know the way of peace, Romans 3:17, can now know and can experience and be guided into the way of peace. That is, when God saved you, He put you on a whole new way. That is, He moved you off the way of misery and destruction, Romans 3, and He put you on the way of peace. And the reason why is because when He saved you, He justified you, He reconciled you, He regenerated you so that you have the life of God the Holy Spirit now living on the inside of you. And that's the reason why that now you're on the way of peace. That is, you got peace with God, you got peace in your heart, you got peace in your life, and the reason why is because of what God did in Christ when He saved you, He regenerated you. Now listen, you and I have talked about regeneration in previous messages, about what it means to receive the life of the Holy Spirit. And we've also been spending some time learning about what it means to reap the fruit of the Spirit. We discovered in Galatians chapter number 5 that when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, that He began to produce fruit in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit is described to us in those verses. These fruit of the Spirit are describing what the Holy Spirit is like. It's not describing necessarily what people are like, but what He is like. And listen, when He comes to live on the inside of you, this is what comes to live in you when you're regenerated and the life of the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. The Bible says here the fruit of the Spirit is love. Divine love was poured out in your heart when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And that is when God saved you and the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, you experienced what the Bible refers to as the joy of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says here there's peace. That is when God saved you and you were regenerated and the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. You have the experience, ladies and gentlemen, of real peace now living on the inside of you. That is, the Prince of Peace came to live on the inside of you in the person of the Spirit of Christ. He lives, peace lives on the inside of you. You say, Pastor, I have no peace. Then you must not be born again. And the reason why, if you've been born again, peace came to live on the inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And by the way, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. That is, the long-suffering God came to indwell you at the moment of your conversion. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. It's a word that describes the kind love of God, the kindness of God came to live on the inside of you at your conversion. The Bible says here the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, and that is the God who was good who came to live on the inside of you. Listen, before your conversion, none of us were good, but now that God has come to live on the inside of us, there's something good in us, and it's not us, it's Him. Divine goodness now lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Why, the fruit of the Spirit is faith, that is, the faithful God came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit in verse 23 is meekness. The one who said that we need to learn of Him because He said, I am meek and lowly in heart, came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. And then there is that last quality, that ninth quality, aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that you and I have been trying to learn a little bit more about, and that is the word temperance. That is, the apostle starts off the fruit of the Spirit with love, and then he ends it with temperance. And both of these themes are found right here in the context of Galatians 5. That is, he talks about, in Galatians 5, he talks about you and I serving one another by love. He's talking about a people motivated by love and not by law, not by legalism. And he also, in the same chapter, is contrasting the spirit and the flesh. And the word temperance is the idea of control. As a matter of fact, we use the idea of temperance to describe self-control. Sometimes we use the word temperance. Most likely you would hear the word temperance with regard to somebody who controls their desire to drink alcohol. And we use the word temperance. But it means more than that in this passage. It means that, but much more. It's not just talking about you and I getting control over ourselves, but it is talking about the Spirit's control over our life. The idea of temperance in the fruit of the Spirit means this. The one who came to live on the inside of you, the life of the Holy Spirit, wants to dominate and control your life. He wants to control every aspect of your life. So that it is He who's in control of your life and not anybody or anything else. He wants to control your mind so that you have the mind of Christ. He wants to control your emotions so that you experience the love and emotions of God. He wants to control your will so that you make godly and right decisions. He wants to be in control of your relationships so that there'll be godly relationships. I can keep going on. He wants to be in control of your finances. Listen, the Spirit of God wants to dominate and control every area of your life. He came into your life to do a takeover, to take over everything. Listen, the Holy Spirit has no desire to be tucked away in a closet in your life, using that kind of terminology, to be tucked away in a closet somewhere just in case you get in a rough spot and need Him. No, His purpose is to dominate your life so that you're filled with the Spirit, as the Word says in Ephesians 5:18. So that you learn how to walk in the Spirit, as we learn about here in Galatians chapter number 5. He wants to dominate your life so that your flesh no longer does. Now listen, one or the other is going to dominate your life. That is, your life is going to be lived out of the flesh, the desires of the old self-life, the fallen nature, or it's going to be lived out of, ladies and gentlemen, this new source of life that you now have, and that's the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. It's going to be one or the other that's going to be the motivating factor, the controlling factor in your life. Before you got saved, you were just living according to the desires of the flesh, according to Ephesians 2. But now that you are saved, that is, the Spirit of God has come to live on the inside of you, you've got a new source of life. It's Him. So that you don't have to be dominated by your flesh anymore. Now, the reason why this is important is because, listen to me now, a life that is dominated by the flesh, the old fallen nature, is a life where there is no peace. There may be pleasure in pleasing your flesh for a while, but it always leads to misery and regret. I'm going to say it again, the life that follows after pleasing the self-life, the flesh, is a life, ladies and gentlemen, that may have pleasure for a little while. In pleasing your flesh, but it always ends up in a life of misery and regret. It always does. And so God, the Holy Spirit, wants to deliver you from that misery. The misery of living a life according to the lust of the flesh, so that now you can experience, ladies and gentlemen, a life of victory. This is so that you can experience a life full of peace and God's peace living on the inside of you. That is God's Holy Spirit dominating your life. And the contrast is here. He wants to bring temperance into your life. Now, we've been trying to explore this idea of temperance in the Bible. And I'll give you a little review. Some of you maybe weren't here last week, so let me give you a little review. We found out in the Old Testament that those who are wise, those who desire wisdom, that is the wisdom that we desire, ladies and gentlemen, according to the book of Proverbs, includes this idea of control over our inner man. Those who do not know how to control their inner self are not wise, according to the book of Proverbs. That is, those who are wise learn how to control, that is, learn the secrets to controlling the sinful desires of the inner man. If you can't control yourself, you're not wise. You may be smart at whatever your vocation is, but you are not a wise person, and you're going to regret the lack of control in your life. So we discovered that the wisdom that we desire includes temperance. We discovered that the witness that we share includes temperance. Like Paul, when he witnessed to Felix, the Bible says he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. That as you and I share the gospel, share with people about Jesus, this idea of temperance, or lack of control in a person's life, is one of the witnessing points. Not only that, but we also discovered that this idea of temperance is the word that we teach. Paul told Titus in Titus 2 that when he teaches in the churches, to teach the men to be temperate, to have temperance. That is, that's what we need to be teaching. And we discover, ladies and gentlemen, this idea of temperance includes the work that we do. That as Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter number 1, that you and I need to add to our faith. And we need to do so with all diligence, with all effort, with all work. We need to be adding to our faith knowledge and to virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and then to knowledge temperance. We need to be working really hard in cooperating with the Holy Spirit's desire to control our life and bring our flesh under control. We need to be working really. Don't be working against Him, but be working with Him when it comes to bringing your flesh under His control. And then we discover, ladies and gentlemen, that this idea of temperance also involves the win that we achieve. If you and I are going to be winners, we must learn the keys to bringing our flesh under the control of the Holy Spirit, like Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 9, when he compared the Christian life to that of athletes. And that is, he said, the sum of them get in the race and they run. And the one who wins is the one who runs the fastest. The one who crosses the finish line, many run, but one wins, and that's the one who, ladies and gentlemen, is better than everybody else. And then he talks about not only those who are in the race, but those who are in the ring, those who are boxing, those who are fighting. And he said, listen, when you get into the ring to fight, listen, you want to be the one to land the punches. You don't want to be the one beating the air that is swinging and missing. That's your opponent. You want to be the one landing the punches. And listen, you want to be the one to avoid the other punches. So you can win the fight. If you want to win the race or win the fight, you got to be better than the competitors. And if you're going to be better than the competitors and win, then the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 9, then you're going to have to be temperate in all things. Temperate in all things. An athlete is going to be the best, has to control their diet. They have to exercise. They have to do what it takes to be able to be the very best. I said to you last Sunday, and I want to remind you, that if you want to be the best athlete there is, you can't go around eating cookies all the time. Now, you might want to, and your flesh may want to, but if you're going to be a good athlete, you can't eat cookies all the time. You're going to have to control your diet, and you have to control your exercise if you're going to be the very best. And Paul said, that's the reason why, just like an athlete, I keep under my body. That is my flesh, and I bring it under subjection, under control. So that, listen, while I preach to others, that I won't be a castaway. That is like an athlete set aside, disqualified, not able to stay in the ring and fight, not able to stay in the race and run. I don't want to be disqualified. And the reason why is because I'm going to run the race and finish my course. And that means that I've got to have some control over this flesh, because the flesh will destroy my race. The flesh, listen, the flesh will destroy my walk with God. It'll destroy my witness. So Paul said, if I'm going to be everything God wants me to be, if I'm going to win, I've got to control my flesh. Now you and I begin discovering some key words when it comes to doing that. How can I work with the Holy Spirit, cooperate with Him? Because I want to be a winner for God. Now, if you don't want to be a winner, don't listen to me. But if you want to be a winner for God, then you better hear what I'm saying. That is, there are some key words when it comes to the controlling this flesh. I said to you, based on 1 Corinthians 10, one key word is the word danger. I described to you in 1 Corinthians 10, based on the example of the Israelites given to us by Paul, what happens when God's people lust after evil things. That is, when we pursue after the lust of the flesh, like the Israelites did, ladies and gentlemen, because of what they did, they ended up wandering in the wilderness until they died off, and they never entered the promised land. A generation of Israelites didn't get to go into the promised land, according to 1 Corinthians 10. They didn't get to win the victory, walk around Jericho, see the mighty things of God, and the reason why is because they wouldn't control the desires of their flesh. They wouldn't. So there's the word danger, and you and I also discovered that there's a second word, the word deprive. And that is, if you and I are going to be what God wants us to be, then the Bible says in Romans 13, 14, that we've got to put on Christ and not make any provision for the flesh. No provision. I'm not going to feed this flesh. I'm going to deprive this flesh of what it desires after. My old sinful nature is full of selfishness and a desire to sin, and I've got to say no and say, you cannot have that. Now, you know how that is, and that is, you can say no to other people. When somebody wants something from you that you don't want them to have, you tell them no. Or at least most of you do. Some of you raised little kids, and some of you still are. And every once in a while, you got to say absolutely not. But I ask you, can you say no to yourself? Because see, listen, when it comes to dealing with the flesh, there are going to be things that the Holy Spirit who lives in you is going to say, no, no, no. Will you cooperate with him and deprive your flesh of that? There's the word danger, there's the word deprive, and now there is the word death. Now begin dealing with this on Wednesday night. The Bible tells us that if you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, then we've got to put our flesh, that is our sin, desire for sin, to death. We find it right here in Galatians 5 verse 24 where the Bible says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That is the things that the flesh loves and desires after. Those who belong to Christ crucify it. They put it to death. The flesh. Now listen, that's what happened when you got saved. The old you, that is the old sin for you, was put to death. And so for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to live out that death. That is, we need to keep our flesh crucified. That is, the answer is death to desires and the love of the flesh. Whatever the flesh loves, you crucify it. Whatever the flesh desires, the old sinful nature, you put it to crucifixion. It's the idea of putting it to death. You see that same kind of language being used, by the way, in the book of Romans chapter 8, where the Bible describes to us the life of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you what this verse says, Romans 8 verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You are not indebted. You are not obligated to do what your flesh says to do. You're not obligated to your flesh. For verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. The Bible's talking about mortifying the deeds of the body or the desires of the flesh. The word mortify is a word that you might be familiar with if you know anything about a mortician. It's a word that describes death. You are a mortician. You didn't know that, did you? You say, what do you mean? You're handling a dead man. That's what morticians do. They handle dead people. Now, some of you would be repulsed at the idea of being a mortician. But there are many people that make a living of being a mortician by handling the dead. Listen, if you're saved, are you ready for this? Hold on to it now. If you're saved, your old man died at the moment of your conversion, but God didn't completely eradicate the old nature. And so you are carrying around a dead man. The old you. Who you was before God saved you. You're a mortician. And you better learn how to handle that dead man or you're going to be in trouble. Now, I wouldn't recommend everybody handle a dead body. Matter of fact, it'd be against the law. But if you're a child of God, you better learn how to deal with the old man. The one that was crucified. You better learn to be a mortician. You better learn about death when it comes to the old man. Now in Colossians chapter number 3, we run on this idea again. This idea of mortifying the body and the desires of the flesh. Listen to Romans 3, 5. We're going to spend the rest of our time there. Romans 3, 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That is, the heirs of your body that are in touch with this fallen sinful world, you need to mortify or put that to death. In your life. That is, if you're carrying around a dead body, now listen, this is going to sound a little strange, but if you're a mortician, that is a Christian mortician, carrying around the old dead you, then the one thing you want to do is keep the dead dead. Keep it dead. And don't allow it, ladies and gentlemen, to control your life. Don't allow the dead to control your life. Mortify every area of your life. Listen, every area of your being that is connected to this fallen world is talking about your old sinful nature. That part of your life that is connected to this fallenness that you and I live in needs to be put to death. Now, you and I spent a little bit of time Wednesday night looking at verse number 5, so I want to remind you what we saw so that I can get into what I want to preach tonight. This is all introduction, by the way. That is, in verse number 5, you and I discovered the big word, didn't we? The big word. It's the word therefore. And that is what he's saying when he tells us to mortify your members which are upon the earth is based on what he already said. You say, what did he say? Verse 3, he says, for ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That is, when God saved you, the old you died and was buried. Just like Jesus died on the cross and was buried in a tomb, even so you were identified with his death and burial. So that your old life died and was buried, and you got a brand new life. You say, well, what is this new life I have? Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you'll appear with him in glory. What is our life? He is our life now. Our life source, our old life source before our conversion, is dead. And we got a brand new life source, and it is Christ living on the inside of us. As Paul would write in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ living on the inside of me. Ladies and gentlemen, it's his life in me. My old life is indeed dead. You and I are discovering here what I call the big word. The word, therefore. We also discovered what I called in the service Wednesday night, we also discovered what I called the hit list. And that is, there are some things in your life, there are some things that have got to be mortified or put to death. And using the terminology maybe of a hitman, there's a hit list. These are the things that need to be put to death. He describes them in verse number 5, and I dealt with them thoroughly on Wednesday night. He said, these are the things, that is fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I dealt with each one of those words in detail this past Wednesday night. I won't go over that again. But that's the hit list. That is, those are examples of things, not exhaustive lists, but there's some examples of some things that you ought to take out of your... That is, these are things that, ladies and gentlemen, that you ought to be taking out of your life. These are the things that need to be mortified or put to death in your life. That's the hit list. Then you say, Pastor, what is it that I need to deal with in my life? I just listed, they're listed out for you right here. If you see any of this, that is, if you see any sign of any of this in your life, then you need to take it out. That's the hit list. Put it to death in your life. So I want you to think with me for a few moments, now that I've got you up to speed. Not only about the big word, not only about the hit list, but I want you to think with me about the cause of death. The cause of death. Or the reason why that you and I need to put to death the desires of the flesh with all of its affections and all of its lust. Why do I need to put all this to death? I mean, why this list here? Why is it that these things are so bad that I need to put them to death? Well, the Bible gives us, and Paul describes for us, a couple of reasons. That is the cause or the reasons why we need to put to death these areas of our life, beginning in verse number 6. That is, one of the reasons why is because of the divine wrath. Look at verse number 6. For which things, that is the things that he just described, the hit list that you and I need to put to death, it is these things, the Bible says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That is the reason why that you and I need to put to death all of these things in our life that are described here and more things that are listed in other places. The reason why we need to put to death the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh and the loves, the things that the flesh loves. The reason why we need to is because of the divine wrath. Paul describes here, refers here in verse number 6 to what he refers to as the children of disobedience. That little phrase, the children of disobedience, is a reference to the descendants of Adam. That is Adam that I referred to earlier who disobeyed God. Adam, the very one that God put in that garden, the Garden of Eden, and said that you can eat from all the fruit in the trees of the garden except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from it. If you eat from that one, you're going to die. And we discovered, as I mentioned earlier in the service, that Adam made the choice, that is, after Eve ate the fruit and brought it to him, that Adam made the choice to do exactly what God said not to do, and that's disobedience. He disobeyed God. And listen to me now, you know this already, that when you disobey what God has said, that's what sin is. And the Bible says that death came into the world because of Adam's sin. That death is now passed upon all men, and that means the reason why we're spiritually dead and need to be born again is because of Adam's sin. He sinned against God. But I tell you that Adam not only disobeyed God, but Adam also began to have children, didn't he? And that is that after Adam sinned against God, that he and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, separated from God, set apart from the tree of life. And the Bible tells us that on the other side of Eden, after being exiled from Eden, they began to have children. And I tell you that those children that Adam had, ladies and gentlemen, were children of disobedience. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean that they also, as a result of their connection to Adam, are also sinners who are connected to his disobedience in the garden. When Adam disobeyed God in the garden, all of his children received or became also sinners like Adam by their very nature. And we see the evidence of that when you look at the first two brothers, and that is Cain and Abel, and you'll see Cain rising up and killing his brother. You see, what in the world is wrong with these two brothers? I mean, listen, as far as we know at that point, possibly anyway, they're the only two brothers in the world. That is, they may be the only siblings there are. That is, you got mom and dad, and you got brother. You would think that they would be sticking together, hanging together, trying to work together, but no. Even in those circumstances, ladies and gentlemen, Cain rose up and killed Abel. What is wrong with them? I'll tell you what's wrong with them, and that is that they are the descendants of Adam, a sinner who disobeyed God. And as a result of our sin, ladies and gentlemen, the children of Adam, and by the way, just so you know, that not only was Cain and Abel the child of Adam, but you are as well. Now, I know you didn't get a choice, did you? And that is that God didn't come to you before you ever existed and said, would you rather be a human or a dog? Would you like to be a fish or a cat? Would you like to be a rat? What would you like to be? You didn't get that choice, did you? And that is that one day you just became aware that you were. You became aware that one day you were born. That you were born into the human race, you are a child of Adam. That's why you look the way you look. The reason why that you don't walk around on all four and bark is because you're not a dog. The reason why you stand on your legs, and the reason why you have the eyes where they are and the ears the way they are, the reason why you have emotions the way you do and your brain functions the way it does, the reason why that you are the way you are is because God created Adam and you descended from Adam. And you inherited not only his bodily features, but you also inherited his disobedience. And that is by, listen, it is by one man's disobedience that sin came upon all of us. And that we're all sinners and under the sentence of death. And for that reason, we're under the wrath of God. The reason why, listen, humanity is under the wrath of God. Lost humanity is under divine wrath because of our sin. We're not God's friends, but we are God's enemies. And we are under divine wrath, under the wrath of God. To be under the wrath of God means that God is angry with our sin and is going to pour out his judgment upon sinners. Now, I know that many don't like to think of God that way, but you cannot think biblically without knowing that God, ladies and gentlemen, is a God who's angry with sin every day, and he judges sinners. We're under the wrath of God. Let me read to you a few verses before I move along. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 3, the same verse that says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That same chapter at the end of it says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Those who've turned to Christ and received him, God has justified them, reconciled them, regenerated them, and now they have eternal life, and they're no longer under the wrath of God, completely forgiven and accepted as righteous in his sight. But for those who reject God the Son, those who reject Christ, who will not receive him, the Bible says that they are abiding under the wrath of Almighty God. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against humanity that, ladies and gentlemen, loves sin and hates God's truth. Under the wrath of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 2, listen to these words, in verse number 5. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render every man according to his deeds. The Bible says that those who will not repent but harden their hearts towards God are just storing up more divine wrath that's going to be poured out upon them in the last day. The wrath of God. That is, the children of disobedience, Adam's descendants, as sinners, are under the wrath of God. And in our text, in Colossians 3, and verse number 6, the Bible tells us, it is clear, that that list of wicked sins in verse number 5, it is because of sin that the wrath of God is upon the lost. The reason why the wrath of God is upon the unconverted is because of their sin that stands between them and God. Well, the point would be this. If sin is the reason for God's judgment, for God's wrath upon the lost, then why would those who have been redeemed from this stuff want to have anything at all to do with it? Why would I not want to put that to death in my life? This is the reason why the lost are under the judgment of God. Hey, this is the reason why before your conversion, you were under the wrath of God. Because of your sin. Why would you want to hold on to that, ladies and gentlemen, which caused you to be under the wrath of God? The reason why you ought to put to death all of this stuff in your life, according to what we're reading here, the reason why, or the cause of death, the reason why you ought to put all this to death is because of the divine wrath. You say, well, I think God understands, you know, He understands why we sometimes give in to sin. I'm going to tell you the wrath of, listen, that sin that you're thinking about right now is the reason why that humanity is under the wrath of God. We're sinners. God's wrath is against sin. And so those of you that have been forgiven, made right with God, delivered from it, why would you want to have anything to do with that old dead corpse? Why would you want to bring it back to life? Why would you? Why would you want to bring it back out of the grave? That which brought the wrath of God upon you, why would you want to have anything to do with it at all? Why wouldn't you want to put it to death or mortify that into life? Now, there's another reason, another cause of death, not only because of the divine wrath, but notice with me in verse number 7, because of their past walk. Verse 7. Back in our text now, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7. In the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. So Paul reminds the Colossians in verse number 7 that there was a time when they walked in this kind of sin. The same kind of stuff they described in verse number 5, the sins, the hit list that he says you need to mortify. There was a time when that's what you used to walk in. The idea of walking in it, that you used to live in that kind of sin. That's what your lifestyle was like at some time in your life. He's talking about the time prior to their conversion. That is, before they got saved. That is, when they also, children of disobedience, were living out a sinful, selfish life. Just living out the lust of the flesh. That is, just living out the appetites of the flesh. These things that characterized your life before you came to Christ. That is, now that you've come to Christ, these things that characterize your life before Christ, why would you want to have anything to do with that anymore? That is the old man, the one that's dead. Remember what the Bible says, for your dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is, your old man is dead and buried like Christ was buried in the tomb. Why would you want to dig him back up? The old you, the old walk, the old direction in life. Why would you want to do that? Why don't you go ahead and just keep him in the grave? The old man. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he wrote something similar to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says here that those who are living this kind of a lifestyle, they're not part of the kingdom. They've never been born again. And then he said in verse number 11, and such were some of you. That's what you were before your conversion. Before the Corinthians got saved, there were those who were fornicators. There were those who were adulterers. There were those who are effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. Two phrases that describe homosexual relationships. He said there were those who were thieves. There were those who were covetous. There were those who were drunkards. There were those who were revilers, fighters. There were those who were extortioners. He said that's what you were before you got saved. That's what you were. But he said now you're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, that's what you were, but that's not what you are now. God has washed away the old you. You see, that's what regeneration is. He's washed away the old and made you a brand new person in Christ. So if you've been made new, why in the world would you want to hang around with the old? Why would you want to hang around with the old you, the dead you? If you're going to be a good mortician, you got to bury the old dead man and you got to keep him there. And don't let him have any place in your life. The cause of death, the reason why you need to put the old man to death, ladies and gentlemen, is because of your past walk. That's your past walk. It's not your walk now. Listen, you were walking in the way of misery and destruction, following after the flesh. But God put you on a new walk. He put you on the way of peace. Why would you want to go back to the old? Oh no, don't go back to the old. But walk in the new. You see, the Bible says in this very chapter, verse number 10, that you and I have put on the new man. The new man which is renewed or made new in the knowledge, after the image of him that created him. God made us a brand new person in Christ and to be like Christ. Why would you want to go back to the old? It's time to put the old to death. That is to take the old you, what you were before God saved you. And ladies and gentlemen, the one that was crucified, the one that is dead, and the Bible tells us there that we need to put the old past life, the past sins, to death. Now listen, to do that, when we do that, there's a word that describes the process of doing that. It is called temperance. That's what temperance is. You say, Pastor, I'm not so sure I can do that. If you can't do that, if it's true that you can't, then you've never been born again. Because if you've been born again, you've got somebody living on the inside of you who is producing that kind of temperance. He's not only producing love and joy and peace. He's not only producing long-suffering gentleness and goodness. He's not only producing faith and meekness, but temperance. And if you'll learn more about him, who he is, how to yield to him, how to surrender to him, how to abandon everything that you are to him consistently in your life and allow him, the Holy Spirit, to dominate you from the inside out, then you can put to death the old flesh so that your life is not dominated by your old selfish, sinful affections and lust. Remember, following after the flesh leads to misery and destruction. All of you young people need to listen to me. Following after the desires of your old selfish, sinful nature ends in misery and destruction. But the way of peace is found because of the life of the Spirit living on the inside of you, producing the fruit of the Spirit, which includes temperance. So that he dominates your life, the Spirit of God, and not your flesh. Listen, you can't walk with God, walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, would you do a work in us? We know how much we need you. We have a deep sense of how much we need you in our lives. Battling, Father, with our old person, old man, I pray that you teach us how to win the battle, how to settle the issue, how to overcome, live in victory, and be real winners for the glory of God. Father, would you speak? Would you operate? Would you work in our hearts? Father, would you work upon the hearts of those that are lost, have never been born again, that, Father, they might come to the realization of their sinful condition, their desperate need for Christ today. For your people, Lord, that we'd learn, Father, how to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Father, how to put to death this old man so that we can walk with you and become everything you've saved us to be. Lord, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.